Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for who you are, your actions from before the very beginning of your creation, right through until now, and that which lies ahead of us. It's all in accordance with your sovereign will and purposes, that throughout this world, nothing can thwart what you, Lord, sovereign Lord, you have purposed to do in and through our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. And so this morning, we come to you, even as we are in your presence, we come to you that you might be gracious unto us in Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will experience you in a fresh new way. Lord, would you please speak to us? Would you please open up our hearts? We surrender that to you, that you open up our hearts and our minds, that you might, in your mercy, quicken our will, that we will be moved towards obedience unto you in our daily lives. And so, Father, we submit right now as we stand and we sit and we kneel and in our hearts, Lord, before you, that you might change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Simeon has read, but I'm going to read it again. Simeon, thank you for beautiful reading. You read from the NIV. Let me read from the ESV as well, even though I will be preaching from the NIV. So please turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. If you are here for the very first time, you're most welcome. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Zariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitab, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Marioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. Now, finally, the dear brother that we've been talking about all these weeks and months, finally, he is here. So I'm going to introduce him to all of us. I'm sure you're ready to meet him. His name is Ezra. So we've been talking in the book of Ezra, and yet this is the first time Ezra appears. Ezra is here. The book is named after him. The first group to arrive in Jerusalem was 80 years ago. And so 30-something years on, the temple was completed. Now, 50-plus years later, Ezra and a new group, smaller than the first one, about 50,000 of them, have also arrived. And they have arrived in Jerusalem with a clear mandate that the Lord has stirred up the heart of the king Artaxerxes, and he has provided everything for Ezra to come and to do exactly what God had laid on his heart to do. Now, as we finish, this is the last but one of our series through Ezra. So as we move next week to the very end of it, you've got to remember, the book of Ezra is teaching us that What is happening with God's people is initiated by God. It is God who first moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, chapter 1, verse 1, to make that declaration throughout the realm of his kingdom when he put it in writing, that I'm going to send people back and I'm going to send the people of God, those who want to go back to Jerusalem, so that they will rebuild the temple. Again, chapter 1, verse 5, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So what is Ezra saying to us, at least up to this point? Ezra says, it is God who is at work. It is God primarily who is at work. All the people of God are doing is responding to God's work. They are responding to God's work, and we will see that in chapter 7 as well. And how are they responding? We saw by the end of chapter 6, they are responding in worship. They are responding by worshiping the Lord. So by the time chapter 6 finishes, temple is completed, as we saw last week. And what is the celebration? Yay, it's a celebration of the eating of bread without yeast and meat, the Passover lamb. And what were they doing? They were remembering that, like in the Exodus, God, when he brought his judgment, he looked in grace upon his people and he spared them, even though they were not better than the Egyptians. And here too, people who were exiled, removed from the very presence of God because of their idolatry, they have been brought back. They have been brought back because God, in his mercy, he spared them. He spared them of his judgment, and that is why they will continually celebrate the Passover and worship God, the God of their salvation. So they are back. They are in the land. What is going to happen? How are we so sure that really this is it? We have come back. How can we be so sure that now we can dwell here with absolute certainty and continue in faithfulness to God? How can we be at peace from now on to the very end? The problem is we can't trust ourselves now, because the problem of the exile is not just the removal of us from a geographical space, that is Jerusalem, into Babylonia. The problem of the exile is the problem of the heart. Even when they are back in Jerusalem, they will still be in exile in their heart, because their heart is where the idolatry actually takes place. There is quite a number of uncertainties, perhaps if you were there, happening in their minds. So what is the guarantee? What is the guarantee? The guarantee is this. It is the hand of the Lord. The only sure basis, the God who initiated this whole thing in the first place, the only sure basis here in chapter 7 is that we are reminded time and again, at least six times onwards, that the hand of the Lord, the gracious hand of the Lord, the good hand of the Lord, verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That's chapter 7, verse 6. Everything that he needed was provided, was given by the king. Why? Because Ezra was as good looking as I am? No, I'm just kidding. I know some of you will say, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. But what is the reason? Because, for the hand of the Lord was with him. Chapter 7, verse 9. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. And he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. Why? How? For the gracious hand of his God was on him. He was able to respond to God's call to return to Jerusalem and made this journey slowly but surely back. Why? Because, for the gracious hand of the Lord was upon him. Verse 28 of chapter 7. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage. What is the basis of the courage? Because the hand of the Lord was, my God was on me. chapter 8, if we will jump ahead, verse 18. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us some Levites who would go and help us in serving the Lord. So because the gracious hand of the Lord was here, he even provides servants. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. It is first and foremost, if anybody will have any assurance of any certainty at all of continuing in their work with the Lord, continuing in the very work the Lord has given them to execute, to do in this world, whatever, however, skilled, trained, theologically educated, wealthy, powerful, influential, it begins with this and it ends there. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord has to be at work amongst his people. The hand of the Lord. Now, what is the hand of the Lord? The hand of the Lord is not the physical hand of the Lord. I don't know how the hand of the Lord actually looks like. I know how my hand looks like, and I think in God's wisdom, he uses some of these physical features in a language we can understand to talk to us about God. Otherwise, we don't know his spirit. So how would we even know? So let's get it into our mind. It is not the physical hand of the Lord. Then what is it? You will see examples of that, some illustrations. When you talk about the hand of the Lord, you are talking about God's power, God's personal activity in the midst of his people and in the world. We only see his hand because we see his work. We only see his hand because we hear his word. And so it is God's own personal work in the life of individuals, in the life of his church, in the life of the world in missions. Let me give you some illustrations. Don't turn there, just listen. Exodus 13, verse 3. We're told, you remember the Exodus, by the strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Do we read anywhere in Exodus that this physical hand of the Lord was dangling in the atmosphere? But what we see is that he saved his people and he brought them out of Egypt. And then he says it was by the power of God. In other words, by the hand of God, the strong hand of God. Deuteronomy, God delivers Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Deliverance is by his work. Joshua, God's mighty hand is shown to all the people of the earth. God's hand is God's powerful work among his people. So when Ezra talks about this happened, this happened, this happened, because the gracious, undeserving hand of the Lord was upon us, the power of God, the activity of God, God was present to execute God's purpose. God demonstrates his work in various forms. And ultimately, the thing that is so amazing is that people who were so idolatrous, the reason they went out, they were thrown out of Jerusalem, they went into exile in the first place, that they would even come to their senses and return to God is the powerful work of the gracious hand of God. No human being turns to God apart from God moving their hearts. I know, you will say that, but we have responsibilities. We'll come there. Don't go ahead of me. Otherwise, you spoil the message. But that is true. If you ever became a Christian, you know what that is? You were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people, like physically dead people, they can't help themselves. They are dead. The best we do for them is we dress them up, we lay them in state, and then we bury them. They can't say, no, I don't want this grave. I don't want that grave. They are dead. And so if I am spiritually alive and sensitive to sin and repenting and all these other things and turning to Christ by faith, it is primarily because God is at work by his Spirit. And nothing will stop him. Not even the most powerful kings of those days can stop him. Here is the question. How then do we experience on a daily basis this gracious hand of the Lord? Who wants to experience the hand of the Lord in their lives? Don't be shy. I will lift both. I want to experience the gracious hand of the Lord on a daily basis in every aspect of my life. How do we continue under it? How is that ever possible? Let me show you from Ezra 7, verse 9 to verse 10. I'll read for us. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. For the gracious hand of the Lord was on him, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Let me come back to the question. How can the redeemed people of God continue under the gracious hand of the Lord? The hand that brought them out of exile back to Jerusalem. How can they continue to experience? The answer is this. They have to abide in the word of God, here described as the law of the Lord. This is not do's and don'ts. It is the instruction of God. It is like the instruction of a loving father to his children, to his people. How do we? It is the word of God. The word of God, in a sense, I don't know whether this is a better way of expressing it. It is that which brings us to encounter God. If you want to encounter God, you encounter God in his word. Set aside the word of God and there is no encounter with God. And any other thing that you experience mysteriously has to be questioned by the same word of God. So this Ezra described to us as priest and scribe, the man of worship, the man of intercession. What did he do? He studied, he searched the word of the Lord. His life depended on it. He did it not because he wanted to pass exams. He did it not because he wanted to demonstrate how much he knows or he's got a sermon coming up. He studied it because he wanted to do it. He wanted to obey the Lord. And not only that, if you thought he was selfish and thought of himself, he wanted to set it before God's people and before the world in missions. And so we have talked about the gracious hand of the Lord. From then onwards, in chapter 7 and following, this idea of the law of the Lord is going to be highlighted. So we're going to pull the two together in a minute. It has now been lifted up. The law of Moses, the law of the Lord. Let me show you. Don't get bored, because it's going to be a lot of pointing you to many verses. It repeats itself mostly as the law of the Lord, or sometimes in other nuanced, different ways. But listen, verse 6, chapter 7, the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Verse 11, commandments of the Lord. Verse 12, the law of the Lord. Verse 14, the law of your God. Verse 18, the will of your God. Verse 21, the law of the God of heaven. Verse 23, decrees by the God of heaven. Verse 25, the wisdom of your God, the laws of your God. Verse 26, the law of your God. Were you overwhelmed? That should be your response. How is it that this idea of the law of the Lord is everywhere and is so overwhelming? Yes, because apart from it, we will not experience the gracious hand of the Lord. It is the law of the Lord that reveals the law to us. It is the law of the Lord that calls us to respond to this lawgiver, the instruction of God. Set aside the word of God and we are in trouble. We cease even to exist. How do we know Jesus? Because the law of the Lord presented him to us. And so here is the point. The hand of the Lord, the work of God, the move of God cannot and should not be separated from the word of God. And my friends, I know we live in Accra. And it's crazy because we all want to experience the hand of the Lord. And sometimes we want the extraordinary, the spectacular, so that we can convince ourselves that we have experienced God. But I tell you what, there is nothing more spectacular than God's word that he has revealed to us in the Bible. There is nothing more spectacular because the Bible is God communicating himself to us in words. These words, of course, they were not originally written in English. These words that we find is first, somebody said, the Bible is like the manual for human beings. Nonsense. In a sense, but it is not. The Bible is God communicating God to us. The Bible is God showing us God's work. And so if we want to experience, and I'm glad almost all of us raised our hand that we want to experience the hand of the Lord, then my brothers and sisters, we run to the Word of God. The Word of the Lord does the work of God. Look at creation. How did they come about? God said. How did we see God's work? We heard God's Word. If you want to be transformed and become more like Jesus, God's Word. God's word, the gospel. Then we will begin to experience it as a church. If you don't hear anything, if you don't dream any dream, hold on to this. And you will experience the mighty, gracious hand of the Lord in your life, in the church. It is in God's word that we encounter God himself. And so what do? Abide in his word. The Lord Jesus will later talk. Let me illustrate so that time is gone, so that we would. In the same Ezra. Ezra has come. This is prescribed. He has to do the spectacular. We have been waiting. We don't know what happened for 50-something odd years when we celebrate the Passover. Now you are here. You've got to move us. As for those other guys who came in the first wave, they are old and they are not impressive. You impress us, Ezra. And so Ezra impresses them. And look at the way he impresses them. Don't turn to it. Ezra 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gates. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out what? The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day, on the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. So they were all gathered. So let's use ourselves as the illustration, which was made up of men and women, on all who were able to understand. And then what did he do? Listen to the spectacular thing. He read it aloud from dawn till noon. If I preach for 30 minutes, then you begin to move and say that I'm wasting time. From dawn, daybreak, till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. I don't know whether he was short, but he stood on this wooden platform so that he was higher, like perhaps like this, maybe a bit higher than this. And it was specifically built for the occasion. If you're a Presbyterian or Anglican, you know what I'm talking about. Their pulpit is up there. And then they look down on everyone. Well, they look down on everyone. Sounds like a bad English, but they are looking at everyone. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Have you seen the respect? So we're going to demonstrate something right now. As I'm reading the rest, okay, I'm going to start from, we open the book without making noise. Don't make a sound. We're just going to stand, if you can. If you can't stand, just sit. So, ready? As soon as you hear and all the people stood up, you just stand. Don't say anything. We're just demonstrating it. All right. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the God, the great God. And all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. This is the word of the Lord. Please sit. Now, so you can imagine them. Nothing at all. As far as they were concerned, the renewal they were craving for, the desire, the revival, cannot go apart from that which has been revealed and written down here. But they're receiving something better than Ezra's days. You are wondering, what can be better than this? I tell you, there is something better. Ezra, the priest, he mediated. When we say you mediated, standing in the middle, the people and God, like a priest. He mediated God's word to the people. But before he did that, he needed to himself study it and obey it and then teach it to them. And then later we'll know that he himself will confess his sin and the sin of the people. Ezra. But there is a good news. You know what that is? The good news is here. There is someone greater than Ezra. There's someone greater than Ezra. He himself did not only study the law of the Lord and to do it perfectly. He is the Word of God embodied. He is the Word of God embodied. And then he comes to his people so that as the ultimate scribe, his people will know God. In Jesus, he shows us God. It is that Word of God become flesh that we know God. When we come into his word, we are saying, what is this saying about Jesus ultimately? Because apart from him, we wouldn't make it to the new creation through do's and don'ts. We will make it by clinging to him. And he teaches us what it means to obey God. And then as priests, Ezra, priest, scribe, he offers himself to bring God's people back to God by taking on their sin. So whatever Ezra was doing, he was looking forward to that Ezra who would come so that God's people might experience a transformation of heart and they would long for and yearn for the word of the Lord that they might obey it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know the greatest thing that offers? When this ultimate scribe priest appeared and he teaches us God because he is God in human form, the very word of God embodied. He presents us with God himself. He gives us a gift. And in experiencing the mighty hand of God, the gracious hand of God, we experience forgiveness. And not only that, in that forgiveness, we experience daily transformation as we come to him. So, you know what Ezra is presenting? As we finish, Ezra is presenting to us Jesus Christ, the law of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the priest of the Lord, Jesus Christ, God's transforming power, the gracious hand of the Lord. Ezra is presenting him to us. And so as we go home, we must have a fresh approach to the scriptures, to the Bible. If we are going to be truly people of true worship, Jesus will say they worship God in truth and in spirit, whatever that is. It means that we have to be a people who run to God through his word. We come to his word, not just because we want to tick the box of our quiet time, because we know that in it, we encounter the God who gave the word. That's how he's chosen it. In the Bible, we encounter God in Christ, the beauty of God in Jesus revealed. So, Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So let's put it this way, and it's a prayer of mine for us. Bearing in mind Ezra 7:10, may the Lord help us to be able, through his word, to study Christ, the word of God embodied, and to do Christ, that we might become like him in obedience through faith, that we might teach Christ to others, not only in the church, but wherever we find ourselves. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Let's pray.